The book of Matthew, please, and the 27th chapter. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to begin to read at the 19th verse, just a short section. Matthew 27, verse 19. Speaking a little about Pontius Pilate. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Just to say that God can speak in many ways, speak through events and circumstances. He can speak even through dreams. Remember in the Old Testament times, on many occasions, God used dreams, even Mary and Joseph, whenever they fled into Egypt, the Lord used a dream. And as it was here, those of you who have read a wee bit of the history of the Roman Empire will know that it was the same for the wife of Julius Caesar on the night before he lost his life in the Roman Senate at the hands of many of the senators. His wife was warned of God by a dream of what was going to come, and she did all she could in her power to discourage her husband from going to the Senate that day. And as it was here for Pilate's wife, just to emphasize that although the Lord can use those things, it's good to keep in mind the only infallible guide that we have, the only infallible voice that we receive and that God has given is found in his word. But we have an example here that God can speak through dreams. The verse 20 says, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Ending the reading there tonight. And assured the Lord will follow with his blessing the reading of his infallible word. I'd like you to consider just for a moment that great question of verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Vladimir Lenin, the very famous Russian leader, once said, it's a very famous quote of his, that there are decades when nothing happens, and then there are weeks when decades happen. And there is a sense, men and women, in which that is true of maybe the last week or so of the history of our country and the history of Europe in general. There's maybe been decades that have passed and very little have happened. But in the last week or so, what events have fallen out in the history of this country of ours? I reckon it would be true to say the vast majority of people felt when the vote of the referendum was announced and the count was taken that the Remain camp at very least would have edged it, would have won if only by a very narrow majority. Taking into account the markets and the jump in the markets after the polls closed on Thursday the 23rd, that was their indication prematurely, as it turned out, that they thought that the Remain camp was going to win the day. It has been very interesting to see the response to that. We're told that we live in a democracy. We're told that our parliament is the mother of all parliaments. But then there's the great statement that democracy is great so long as you get the result that you want. And the Remain camp didn't get the result that they want. And now they're crying foul. They want to make all sorts of readjustments. And there's that great cry that's going up for another vote, another referendum to be held. Mr. Cameron is going. Mr. Johnson has been stabbed in the back. Mr. Gove has been described by many parliamentary colleagues as a Machiavellian psychopath. And if you don't know what that means, it's a very interesting statement. But there is so much, men and women, that is going on. Scotland wants another independence referendum. The nationalists in Northern Ireland want a border poll to determine the future of Northern Ireland within the United Kingdom. And then Europe is applying pressure to our government to implement that Article 50 of the Lisbon Treaty as soon as is possible. There's so much that is taking place. You know, there's a few things, if I could emphasize to you, think of the outcome. You think of all the pressure that was applied by the banks, the politicians, by business, by world leaders, men like Barack Obama, that came into our country, wanted to intimidate the electorate. They say that they send their people all around the world to make sure that elections take place free and unfettered, that voters can go to the polls without being intimidated. He describes himself as the leader of the free world, and he came into our country and wanted to intimidate the electorate into how they ought to have voted in the European referendum. But despite all that was done and all the pressure that was applied, the British people took their own decision, made their own vote. And no matter how they want to describe it, 1.3 million of a majority is a significant majority in anybody's book. Do you know what all of that tells us, men and women? There's a God in heaven. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Despite all they try and all they want to try and all they do, there's one that overrules in all of those things. Do you remember those words of Daniel's? Daniel chapter 4, what a chapter it is. It talks about, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? I know, men and women, there's a lot of confusion, and probably nobody more confused than those in the highest echelons of government in this country. They have been described, particularly those that led the outcamp or the outvote, as like a rabbit caught in the headlights. It's been a shock to them, and maybe that explains the lack of direction that they're given to the country just at this time. But you remember that no matter what confusion the press might want to report and what is being said, remember that there's one that sits upon the circle of the earth. The sovereign God of this universe, men and women. And he's doing according to the counsel of his own will. And none will say unto him, what doest thou? I know there's a lot been said, even in light of some of the things we set out to you. Isn't it very interesting that England voted to go out, and they're the ones that we understand, as far as Bible prophecy is concerned, that will be in the European Union? Well, remember, they're not out yet, and not by any stretch of the imagination. Scotland and Ireland are the ones that are to be out, and they're the ones that have, at this time anyway, voted to be in. Can I emphasize to you, men and women, don't make the mistake of viewing what has happened in our country in the last week or so as being the end, being the conclusion of the matter, because it is far from being the case. Do you remember the great statement that Winston Churchill made during the Second World War? It's not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end. It's only the end of the beginning. And that is how it is in Europe, men and women. What is happening in Great Britain and Ireland at the present time is only the end of the beginning. There is so much that is going to happen. So many unprecedented changes. So many changes that politicians have never expected or never thought, never dreamed that would happen. That's why you have to sit back and laugh when you hear some of the politicians, maybe like Nicola Sturgeon, and the things that she's saying, and she's so adamant that Scotland is going to remain within the European Union. Well, remember, men and women, the Lord is over all. She's calling for another referendum to take place. I reckon that'll not be just as simple and straightforward as she imagines. I would feel there would need to be, or would think there would need to be, more than one question on the ballot paper if that came to the case. Not just simply them voting whether they want to be in the United Kingdom anymore. There's all the questions to do with, do they want to be in the Euro? Do they want to be in Europe? She has said, and the commentators tell her, she is deluded to think that they can leave the United Kingdom, they can keep the pound, there will be no border between Scotland and England, and that they, taking all those things into account, can remain within the European Union. She got a very nice, polite hearing in Europe during the past week, but they're not going to listen to the things that Mrs. Sturgeon has said. Don't make the mistake, men and women, of thinking this is the end. It is far, far from being the end of the matter. Prophetical Truth, Mr. Newton, B.W. Newton, I commend to you the reading of that book. It will take a wee bit of effort on your part. His book, The Prospects of the Ten Kingdoms. It sets out very fully, it is the greatest treatment of that subject, of the events that will happen in Europe around the Mediterranean Sea at the time of the end. And in that book, Mr. Newton gives the illustration of a river winding its way through the countryside. It turns in one direction and then turns in the other. Sometimes turns back. The waters flow as if they were going back towards its source, the place where they began. And that, men and women, is how it is with prophetic truth. Events will turn one way and another. Sometimes they will turn as if they're going back to where they were a few years ago, or where they were at the beginning. But just like the river's winding onwards. Lo, it goes this way and that way and backwards and forwards. It's heading on towards its conclusion and its destination. And that is how it is and how it will be with prophetic truth. The scriptures will unfold, and events will go this way and go that way and go backward, or seem to go backward, and so forth. But God is moving all things onwards, men and women, towards the great climax of this age, which is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? One thing that politicians, and Mrs. Sturgeon in particular, needs to keep in mind is just how fickle public opinion really is. Now, that's one of the great things that Daniel sets out when he talks about the toes of the image being part of iron and part of miry clay. The weakness of the clay, the weakness of public opinion as far as voting and supporting politicians and so on is concerned. Who knows what events will take place on the earth? Who knows what events will take place in Europe in these next 18 months or 2 years, and in the time that she's thinking that she'll prepare herself for another referendum to determine or to decide on Scotland's future. Do you know one of the greatest examples you have of the fickleness of public opinion? It's found in the Bible. It was actually in our Bible reading this morning, and a wee bit of it in the Bible reading again tonight. Do you remember Palm Sunday? The Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a little donkey, the colt of an ass, and they were shouting, "Hosanna to the King of Israel," cutting down palm trees, branches of palm trees, laying them in his path, taking their clothes off and laying them down before the Lord Jesus. They hailed him as their king. You know, men and women, that is a picture of what things will be like at the end when the Saviour comes again. God gave us a little glimpse of what things will be like when the Lord Jesus comes to reign upon this earth. But that's what they did on Palm Sunday. And just a few days later, men and women, just a few days, that same crowd that crowned Hosanna to the King of Israel, they were shouting about the same man, the Lord Jesus. Crucify him. Crucify him. That's the greatest example, men and women, of the fickleness of public opinion that you will find recorded anywhere. So I say to you, men and women, if people ask you, how has it all worked out that way? How is the referendum? It seems dull to be back to front at the minute. And that certainly is how it perceives men and women. But it's not the end. Far from being the end. In fact, some of those European politicians that talk so strongly at the minute, they will be surprised about the changes that will take place in their own countries. Mr. Newton, in that book that I mentioned to you, he said, there's an entire chapter in the book about the changes that we are to expect. That is a very profitable read, men and women. It gives you some idea of what we are to look for in the changes, not just the changes, let me stress this, not just the changes of the countries that will be in Europe and the countries that will be out of Europe and so on, but the changes that will take place to actual countries, the breakup of countries, including our own. And you know, for all Mrs. Sturgeon's shouting, if I understand things right, Scotland's going to lose a wee bit of ground. Scotland wasn't in the old empire, but there's a part of it that was, the most southern part. If you take a line from Edinburgh across Scotland to Glasgow, and from there south was in the old Roman Empire. That was the most northerly border of the old Roman Empire. And if there's to be a revival, and that's how we understand it to take place, of that old empire, that means that England will gain a wee bit of Scotland. Wouldn't that be a surprise for the books? You think of how that will go down among the Scottish clans and so on. You think of Germany. Germany used to be divided east to west. They talked a wee bit about that one night there when they were reporting the football, east and west Germany. Some of you remember that. Well, the division in Germany, men and women, in the future will not be east and west. It'll be north and south. The southern part of Germany was in the old empire. The northern part wasn't. So let me emphasize that to you. Don't you be alarmed in the slightest about what's happening. Don't you be concerned, men and women, that everything looks as if it's the wrong way round and it's heading in the wrong direction. There's one, men and women, who ruleth over all, and his guiding hand will bring it all to the conclusion that he has planned and he has purposed. I will some night, I think it would be profitable to do this, to talk a wee bit about the future of our own country, the future of Great Britain and Ireland, as it applies to the prophecies of the Word of God. Some night we'll take a wee bit of a look at that. During the week I thought about it. I looked up some material. There's very little material actually on it. And I made a few notes. I'm well on the way. If I get a little bit of spare time as we travel to Kenya and back, I'll type up a few notes more and try to redeem the time in that way. But it'll be good for you to hear that as well. But I say all that to give you a little bit of reassurance, a little bit of support, a little bit of direction, men and women, as far as what is taking place, and so much that has taken place in the last week or 10 days, even you think of the Labour Party and all the turmoil, and very few times ever in the history of this country when it seems as if the two major parties are going to change their leaders at the one time. God sets up one and he brings down another. That's why we all should walk in fear, in the fear of God. But I say this to you as a finish, that the European election, the referendum, was described several times during the campaign and even since as the greatest decision this country had to make for a generation. And maybe in many regards that is so, and the turnout at the polls and so on probably emphasised that fact. That's how the country viewed it. It's a very major, very significant decision determining the future of our country. It's interesting they're not happy and want to vote again and so on, but I'll not dwell too much more on that tonight. The most significant decision of a generation. Can I ask you, men and women, just to think for a moment of what is the most significant decision of a lifetime? And that is the decision with regard to your soul and your eternal destiny. Not the destiny of our country, not the destiny of our country even within Europe, or the destiny of Europe itself. The greatest question, the greatest decision of a lifetime relates to the direction of your soul in eternity and the destiny of your soul and where your soul will be for all eternity. Good to hear the brethren testify so clearly tonight of their love for Christ and the day they called upon him to save them. And I wonder, men and women, I wonder, can you do that? I say that to all of you personally, individually, as you sit in the meeting tonight. Can you personally give a wee word of testimony? You might feel that you couldn't get up here to do it. But if you were asked, even privately, by your family and friends, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Could you just tell of the day that he saved you, of the place, those that he used, the Lord used, and so on? Do you have a testimony, men and women, of redeeming grace? That is the greatest decision of life, beyond any shadow of a doubt. And that's the great dilemma that Pilate was faced with in this text, that this is the question of destiny. What shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do then? The wee word then. You know what that indicates? Pilate had done so much already. He had tried to wash in his hands of the question and of the Saviour. He had sent the Saviour to Herod and hoped that Herod would make the decision. And he wanted the people. He wanted to push the decision, as it were, over onto the people. And at the end of it all, he still had to face the issue himself. What shall I do then? And men and women, no matter what you try to do to dodge the question, you can't do it. You have to face an answer and make the decision yourself. Just as it was when you stepped into the voting booth on the 23rd of June, you had to make the decision yourself. And you have to make this decision yourself as well. It's not what you'll do with me or with any of the office bearers of this church or the denomination or any religious leader. The question's far more important than that. What will you do then with Jesus? The one that loved you, the one that died for you, the one that came from heaven down to earth to redeem you, that went to that cruel cross and suffered so much. And tonight he stands with arms outstretched, welcoming you, pleading, inviting, that you'll come and be saved. You have an opportunity, men and women, perhaps maybe even the last opportunity that you will ever hear or ever have. Who knows? What will you do then with Jesus? Remember, there's only two things you can do. You can either accept him or reject him, receive him or refuse him, confess him or deny him. It's one or the other. And which will it be tonight? You've had many opportunities. Think of how long you've lived, how good God has been, the upbringing that you've had, the faithfulness of loved ones to you in witnessing and praying. And after all that time, you're still not saved. Here, men and women, is the greatest decision of any lifetime. Every other decision, no matter how great it may be, pales into insignificance beside it. Because what you do with Jesus, what you do with him here in time will determine what he will do with you in eternity. If you receive him, he'll receive you. If you reject him, on that great day, he will reject you and say to you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. I want to say to you, men and women, that the right thing, the best thing, the only thing for you to do tonight is to be saved, to receive Christ into your heart. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. What made the difference since Jesus came into my heart? Will you open your heart's door? Will you let the Savior come in tonight? We'll sing a verse.